Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When our children were little, we frequently took them to the Puppetry Arts Center in downtown Atlanta. And there we would see puppet shows and also spend time in the Puppet Museum. The door to the museum opened into a small lobby, and there in the middle of the lobby, behind a fence, was a large trash can. And after the entrance door to the museum closed, and seemingly without warning, we would begin to feel the room start to shake, and the colorful lights would start to flash on and off. And there would be shrieking and scratching from within the trash can, and the smell of burning would start to be there. And then, with great to-do, an enormous phoenix puppet would rise up from the ashes in the trash can. And the 9-foot phoenix, the legendary bird who dies and turns to ash and then rises again, absolutely terrified our children. And although the trash can phoenix is no longer part of the museum, at the time there was no other way to see the rest of the museum without passing by the phoenix. At times we must too go through something in life, and there's no way around it. And Ash Wednesday is one of those things. I've always found it difficult to consider worshiping only on Christmas and Easter. I always find something is missing when we only focus on Christ in his glory at the birth and the ascension. Just as Jesus' life wasn't all stars and lilies, our life isn't either. And today is one of those worship experiences for those who want to know, need to know, and live to know the rest of the story of God and the story of us. But we likely weren't excited about coming to worship tonight. Ash Wednesday is a time when we truly look at ourselves and know that we are sinners. And if we really look, we are likely to be horrified and frightened at just how sinful we possibly are. Yet we need to look. We're going to come up to the altar in a bit, and ashes will be placed on our foreheads in the shape of a cross. And the words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return," will be uttered. And these ashes may invoke images of dust, campfires long ago put out, a loved one who we may have scattered, the dead earth after a fire, scarred mountains after the eruption of a volcano, or the absolutely horrific images of 9/11 and the people and the places covered up in ash. Ash is a symbol of life that has been put out, a life snuffed out, a life which is gone. But to get to Easter, we must go through the ashes. We must go through Lent, because the ashes are not the end of the story. Life rises again from the ashes. Remember how the Lord God formed the first man, Adam, from the dust of the ground? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became alive. And even as we begin the 40 days of Lent with ash on our forehead, even as we are reminded that we are dust and to dust we shall return, we live in the hope and the promise that God takes us, dust as we are, and breathes into us the breath of life. For on the days when we feel like dust, when we feel like the life has gone out of us, we hold on to that promise of God breathing life into us so that we can live a life with God. And if we allow it, After we put these ashes on our forehead, God's going to work on us during Lent. God didn't make us to leave us alone in the world. God didn't sit back and just watch creation. God is with us and in us and changing us. There's a gentleman by the name of A.J. Jacobs, who is an author at Esquire magazine, and he's a humorist, and he's also an atheist. And he wrote a book called The Year of Living Biblically. And it describes his years spent in New York City following the Bible exactly, word for word, letter for letter, following every single law. And he did it because he likes to do this kind of stuff and write about it. But he also was curious about the Bible because he grew up in a Jewish family which didn't practice Judaism. He says that his family was Jewish, like Olive Garden is Italian. And over the year, as he lived biblically, he found that some of the laws were easier to keep than others. Wearing only cloaks made of a single fiber was manageable, as was the law not to trim the corners of his beard. And since he didn't know what corners of a beard actually were, he just didn't trim his beard. The command to stone those who had committed adultery was a bit harder to keep. Keeping the Sabbath, though, was one of the most enjoyable parts of the experience, especially since he's a workaholic. And it was quite the year for him. And at the end of the year, he put the Bible aside. And I think he was surprised, though, that he didn't and couldn't go back to the way he was before the experience. His cloak and his beard were gone, but his heart had been changed. He was surprised at this outcome, just as surprised as everyone else was. The requirement to give thanks every single day made him realize how many things there are in this world to be thankful for. Even little things like getting up this morning, making it worship tonight without an accident, enjoying a meal of pancakes last night with friends. He also learned that when he tried to love others as Jesus loved, he himself became more compassionate and more loving. And he was surprised that loving others was no longer something that he had to do. Loving others became something that he wanted to do. Actually, loving another was something that he couldn't help but do. And although he thought he could just go through the motions of living as God requires, he couldn't. God reached out and changed him, changed his heart, and created in him a clean heart and a right spirit. As we did when we read Psalm 51 at the beginning of worship today, the psalmist cries out to God to have mercy. He acknowledges his sins and begs for a second chance. And the psalmist doesn't just cry to God to be saved from his sins. He begs that God create in him a clean heart and renew a right spirit within him. The psalmist knows that sin isn't surface level, but sin is something deep inside each of us who are human. Sin is the times when we have turned against and away from the will of God. Sin is the times when we have followed our own ways and our own will and pursued everything other than God. Some of you may know that Alan and I have a new puppy named Rosie, and we're trying to teach her how to walk on a leash. It's been quite the challenge, I'll just tell you. She walks well on a sidewalk when the path is straight and narrow, when the way is clear. But when she gets onto a path in the woods, she darts at every little smell or sound or sight. And I feel like sometimes my faith does that as well. My focus on God isn't always laser sharp. I'm not walking down a nice, straight, and clear sidewalk towards God, but I am off in the woods somewhere. The path is not clear, and the distractions are countless. Sometimes I see God ahead, and sometimes I don't see God. Martin Luther used to say that our humanity is curved in on itself, sort of like a boomerang. No matter how well we aim our love at God or our neighbors, it always comes back on itself. And we end up focusing on our own needs and desires and will, not God's. But God promises not only to forgive our sins, but also to change our hearts. When we cry out to God, as the psalmist does, God will change me from the inside. God will blot out my transgressions, cleanse me from my sin, and wash me so that I may be whiter than snow. Today we will walk with the ashes on our forehead and an awareness that no matter how much we know or think we know, how much we do or want to do, we are dependent on God. And no matter what, we are dust, and to dust we shall return. But as we walk with the ashes on our forehead, we walk with and towards a God who breathes into us, oh so gently, the breath of life, pure and abundant and eternal life. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord.